and that how God assembled this family from all the different places that he did is really, truly amazing. So it's a blessing to be there. I also wanted to welcome April Shaw with us today. Jasmine's sister from another mother. We've been counting down the days with Rihanna in Children's Church until you got here. So we're glad you made it from Nebraska. She had to come out here and get a little warmed up, I guess. Y'all had a lot of snow this year, haven't you? Not too bad. Oh, Lord. 24 degrees. Okay. Remind me why I live in Arizona. So what I wanted to do today is I kind of want to continue with what we started last week in coming out of our season of fasting and prayer and hearing the Lord. And how do we sustain that when we're not fasting and praying and setting aside different times than we have before? I hope there'll be some habits, new habits that you've developed. I believe the Lord has spoken to me some. He's told me not to go back to some of the things that I, you know, laid down for the fast. But what I really want to talk about today is when we're trying to continue with that level of intimacy, and we talked about awe and wonder of the Lord last week, the most important thing is for us to live in an expectant way. And for us to live in an expectant way, we have to stay hungry. Okay. And I think that's the whole purpose of a fast, because we're setting aside food or things or whatever it is that keeps us from being hungry and focused on God. And then when the fast is over, we go back up and pick up those things and we don't stay hungry. Now, please understand this. If you don't know me well at all, surely you do by now. I don't ever share anything with you that God's not dealing with me about. Okay. So these are things that the Lord has specifically challenged me with in my walk with him. And that is to stay hungry, and that when I'm not hungry, that I would be faithful to pray to be hungry. Okay. So when we set aside times of fasting and prayer, a lot of times it exposes areas in our lives that need to be addressed so that we can stay hungry. Here's the promise of the Lord, though, is that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is in Matthew 5:6, that we'll be filled, right? It doesn't say we might be, it says we will be filled. It's the reward, okay, that when we're hungry and thirsty, if we have a desire for God, he's going to meet us. Amen? And so when we come to Jesus, who's the bread of life, he also says we'll never hunger. And that's in John 6:35. When we're driven by one thing, and that's to know him, in the reality of who he is, in all of his fullness, in his beauty, and his sweetness, we can expect God to respond. For in reality, get this, he is hungry too. Even when we're not hungry, he's still hungry. He is longing for us as we long for him. Did I give you Isaiah 30:18, Kristen? If you can pull that up. Isaiah 30:18 says this, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. So this gives us the picture of the Father leaning from heaven, waiting for us to turn our hearts towards him. He's literally longing and waiting. And when I see in my mind's eye, I see the Lord waiting for us. I don't see it him leaning back with his arms crossed, a big fat belly, saying, well, I wonder when they're going to get their act together. I see him leaning over from heaven, looking, longing, waiting. The scripture says he even looks to and fro to see whose hearts are wholly his so he can support them strongly. Amen. The hungry will always pursue God. Your desire is shown in your pursuit. It's kind of one of our mottos around here. If you haven't heard it before, your desire is shown in your pursuit. It's not about what you say. It's about how you pursue. Amen. If we draw near to God, he absolutely, positively will draw near to us. Back in the fall, I was like, Lord, I just want to hear you, like I did when I was doing that study on blah, 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 blah. And I heard, very clearly felt like the Lord gave me this impression that when have you ever opened my word or sat down to seek me that I've not met you there? So if you want more, I'm here. Where are you? Okay. So as we remain hungry and we stay in pursuit and we drink of the presence of God, we can expect God to give us more. He wants to give us more. He wants us to understand the full reality of who he is and all of his glory. And honestly, if we got all that at one time, we'd probably be a little ash on the ground, you know. But he wants us to grow. How? From strength to strength and glory to glory. One of the things that the Lord showed me is that hunger is married to humility. If we're humble and we have the strong desire, the hungriness, or some people call it a craving or a strong desire in our hearts to know the Lord, if we approach him with a humble heart, he will always respond to us with love. He's going to respond to us with correction. He's going to respond to us with direction. Whatever it is that we need, he'll respond to us if we come before him in humility. And one thing that humility does is it shows deference to someone to be honored and to be revered. That means it means putting aside our desires and our wants for what we know God wants and how he wants to love us. Humility understands that God's the boss, that he's the sovereign God. And humility also shows the Lord that we respect and honor him. And I've never been in a culture where there was honor for the presence of the Lord that he just didn't manifest like crazy. I want that to happen here. Do you? I want it to happen at home and in my life and at my job. Humility leads us to hunger that's fueled with purity. Okay. And I think that's super, super important. And we're establishing a posture before the Lord to receive the more of God. Here's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, to get to that posture, that place of being continually tender before the Lord, we must deal with our hearts. We must ask God to help us tenderize our hearts before him. He will do this if we ask him, but he will not do it if we do not ask him. He's that much of a gentleman. Amen. Let's look at Ezekiel 11:19. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. How many of you know that your heart can get hard without you even trying? Just walk through life, have relationships, work in the marketplace, be in a church. You know, we're all human beings and we fail each other sometimes, and hardness can get there. I think about the parable of the sower, you know, where Jesus talked about the good soil and the rocky ground. And what was the other one? The one by that the birds were coming. And the Lord just reminded me in that parable, the seed was good every time. There was no problem with the seed. The problem was always with the soil. If the soil wasn't plowed up. And he wants to show us how to have a heart of flesh. And that means not fleshly. It means flesh. It means soft. It means soft and supple before him, able to receive the seed of his word. Amen. So when he gives us this heart of flesh instead of stone, he's basically saying, I want to help you keep your hearts soft before me, so that you're able to receive the seed of my word. This comes from, it's mentioned in Acts, but I want to go back and read it in Hosea, the original prophetic word, which is Hosea 10:12. It says, so with a view to righteousness. What is righteousness? Sometimes we skip right past these big Christian words. What does righteousness mean? It means being right with God. And that his righteousness, his worthiness has come to us, not our own. Thank God. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags, the apostle said, right? But we come before him. So we're sowing with a view to righteousness. We're reaping in accordance with kindness. Because his kindness does what? It leads us where? To repentance, right? So powerful. We had such a good discussion about kindness this morning in Sunday school class with Rick and Melody. And then this is what he says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. I was watching The Send. I watched it last year when it was in Orlando. It was powerful. They were in Brazil yesterday with The Send, and they were all there, like all my favorites, Jeremy Riddle and Daniel Kalinda and Christine Kane, and the list goes on. There were 140,000 young people and young adults that attended The Send. They had to move into a third stadium. All the speakers were speaking in 165,000-seat stadium, then being put in cars and driven over to the next one, and they did it all over again. And they went into the third one, and they did it again. There is such a It was. Did any of you guys watch any of it or see the clips? It was so overwhelming to me that it was such a sovereign move. I felt like God was changing that nation in a day. Did you, Daniel? It was just unbelievable. And then last night, Michael Koulianos, has the Jesus Image Ministry in Florida, he's actually married to Benny Hinn's daughter. And then Todd White were on the platform, and they got word from the other stadium that the president of Brazil had received Jesus as his Savior and was born again in the stadium with all of those worshiping, crazy worshiping young adults. And I'm thinking, God, you really can change a nation in a day. But they were there. And when Todd ministered Michael ministered earlier, he posted something that I saw, and it was just, he was scanning the crowd. He said, it's hot. It is so hot here. It's hot. People can hardly breathe, but they're just 65,000 of them. They're just worshiping God with everything in them. So demonstrative, even not only with their voices, but in their bodies. And you would stand there and watch it. And then in the afternoon, it came out of nowhere. It rained, and they stood there in the rain. They stood in the rain, and as the rain was falling, I just couldn't believe it. Randy Clark ministered last night, and he ministered on healing and how God wanted them to be whole, body, soul, and spirit. And we looked, you looked out across the crowd, and they asked, by two or three different people ministered that word. And at the end of the evening, they asked anyone who had been healed of the Lord and had a physical manifestation of healing that day would turn on the flashlight on their phone. And I sat there and just wept as light after light after light after light after light. You guys, God wants to do that here. He wants to do it in America too. And I just feel like they came, they plowed up their fallow ground. The leaders of Brazil have been praying for years. They have been helping people to plow up their fallow ground. And when the rain came yesterday, they were able to receive it. I want to be able to receive what God is doing, don't you? I don't want my heart to be hard. Having a hard heart is like a terrible state. When ground is, fallow ground is different. It's not just ground that nobody's ever done anything with. Fallow ground is ground that somebody tilled up. They tilled it up to get it ready for planting, and they never did anything. And so now you have nothing but dirt clods in a field, right? And what happens is, if we allow those kind of clods in our heart, they get bigger and they get harder every time you're in the presence of God. Did you hear me? Okay. When our hearts, we allow hardness to be in our heart, and we come into the very presence of the Lord, when he comes to rain his righteousness on us, the rain, it actually just rolls right off of us because our hearts are not ready to receive his rain. And what the Lord was showing me was actually, when we allow the rain to come on hard hearts, the hardness just get harder. As the rain run off, it just gets harder. And what the Lord wants us to do is he wants to allow the Spirit to be able to penetrate our hearts with the rain, which I believe is his Spirit, and also the seed, which is his word. It's both. Always remember, it's both. If somebody tells you it's just the word, or somebody just tells you don't worry about teaching and the stuff, it's just the Spirit, they're wrong. Okay? I can sit down and we can go through scriptures all day. But the reality is, we want to be able to see. And that's why that scripture in Hosea that's also repeated in Acts, I think, is so important. How many of you guys know who Charles Finney is? He was a famous revivalist from a long time ago. And when he was teaching in seminary, these seminary students would come to class day after day after day. And I was reading in this book about his life, and it said that one day he told everybody, he called them all in. He said, I want you to leave class and don't come back until you've plowed up your fallow ground. He basically said to them, you're in a dangerous place because you're coming and you're hearing the word. You're coming into worship every day here in seminary, and you've got hardness of your heart. You've allowed yourself to grow numb, and now we're making it you worse than you were before. And he was not only a professor of the seminary, I think he was the head of the department. So he told him, he said, I'm not going to allow you to enter into this danger any longer on my watch. He said, I don't want you to be numb to the anointing. I don't want you to be numb to the presence of God. And I'm not going to allow your heart to become harder and harder and harder because you sit here 3-4 times a week, hearing it over and over again. He sent them all home with a list of stuff to pray about. This kind of shook me when I read this account of him, because I thought, you know, that's pretty gutsy, you know. And it really rattled me the times I've come into worship with my heart not prepared, okay? And I think we all have at different times. As I read on, he told them things that they needed to do to break up their fallow ground. He gave them specific things to do. But for us, we know, right? We know how things that we need to change in our lives to be able to receive the word of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord. So he sent them to break up their fallow ground. And he told them, you know, he's like, in life, we have to take the time to pay attention to our own hearts. And if you're teaching pastors and preachers, that's a good audience to tell that to. Because what we have a tendency to do is to bring, you know, to study, to receive a word for the people, to pray for the people, to visit the people, to care for the people, and then we forget to take care of our own hearts. Amen? We do that with our children. We're so busy trying to teach them the right way, to tell them yes, to tell them no, to make sure they brush their teeth, that they get to school on time, that we do all these things, but we have to stop and say, Lord, let me see my heart so I can see what I need to do and what I change. Amen? Today, as we take some time to continue out of our fast, by establishing like a perpetual, I guess, 24/7 hunger, I think what the Lord wants us to do is just allow the Holy Spirit to brood over us. Did you guys feel that last week? I just, in worship and in the ministry, as Daniel was sharing and Jennifer was, it's just, I felt like the Lord was just like hovering over us. Because what he will do, he will reveal hardness to us, but we have to be committed, okay? So that the minute it happens, we can repent and we can make a change and just not let it build up and build up and build up. And, you know, I've heard people ask Rick a lot in seminary and Bible classes, and as he counsels pastors all over the country and covers them, you know, I want to hear God more clearly. And the first thing we always say is then obey him immediately. Because I feel like the more we obey him, the easier it is to hear him the next time, because now it's become familiar. And if we walk that way, then the Lord can really help us to keep our hearts soft and supple before him. So I'm going to kind of go off book a little bit with you guys, but you guys, I love reading business books and things like that. And I follow Dr. Caroline Leaf. Do any of you guys know her? You should. Dr. Caroline Leaf is from South Africa, and she has demonstrated the word of God and how it impacts the life and impacts. She's a brain doctor. She has, she wrote a book called Who Switched Off My Brain. She actually has produced MRI images and clinical studies over many, many, many years of what the brain looks like with unforgiveness in it. See, the healthy brain has what looks like little trees all in your brain. And when there's hurt or there's dysfunction or there's abuse, instead of those little trees being there, what looks like on the MRI images are little black holes. And they've actually followed people's brain scans as they've gone through repentance, forgiveness, and healing, and they see the green trees come back again and the black holes go away. It's phenomenal. Now, I gave you a very scaled down. She's a super smart lady, and she probably wouldn't explain it like I did. But you can probably see some of her stuff online. It's really, really fabulous. And sometimes I think the church even has some of her DVDs where you can see some of the studies. She was one of the ones who realized what happens in children's brains when they go through puberty. It looks almost the same on the scans as bipolar disorder. Anybody got a teenager? Anybody a teenager? They're serving over here today. Awesome. So anyway, I have a lot of respect for her. And sometimes she posts information by behaviorists and people that may not even be Christian, but it has the truth of God's word in it. So this last week, this was not the message I was going to do today. I had a message from Ephesians 4. And then on Thursday, I saw this post and the Lord just like, okay, don't run away from the fast just yet. I felt like he pulled me back. But the thing that she posted, and can you put the word up? She put this word up. This guy wrote this book. And it was, the book is called Indistractable. Now, he's not a Christian, but he's helping people in business learn how to just live from putting out fires all the time to keep the main thing the main thing, okay? So when I saw that, I immediately wept before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to be indistractable. I want to be indistractable. I don't want the distractions of this life to so, you know, capture me that I get, and then I was just like cursing the distractions in my life. And then I felt like, I'm supposed to get this guy's book. So I looked on Amazon to see if it was available, and as soon as I pulled it up, it says, we can deliver it to your house today. And I was like, okay, God, what are you doing here? You know, I was like, and then on prayer Friday night, I was, you know, they were praying for me, and we were talking about, you know, me ministering this morning. And I said, well, I've been planning to minister on Ephesians 4, but God spoke a word to me last night. And I said, but I think I need to mull it over more and spend more time on it or whatever. And Jennifer's like, be careful there, you know. And I was like, oh, Jennifer, you did this to me. So anyway, but this is really what I wanted. There was a yes in my spirit. Do you ever see something like that and you know you feel it on the inside? It's like, yes, that's the word I was looking for. That's what I've been crying out to for you, God, is this new word that he's come up with, and it's called being indistractable. He challenges our thought process about distractions. Now, he doesn't come out and talk about the how we can curse things with our words or anything like that, because, again, it's a business book, okay? But this is what he says. He says that it's really not the thing that is distracting us that has the power over us. In reality, we grasp distractions because we're looking for a diversion. It's not the distraction's fault. You just didn't want to stay focused. You just didn't want to deal with it, whatever it is, okay? And he goes on to say that and because of that, what I'm telling you as business leaders, you don't need more time management, you need more pain management. Because what happens is we get discomfort in our lives, and then we go to the distraction so that we are comfortable, right? I was thinking about some of the most common distractions for the Christian are discontentment, you know? We can use it to make a change, or we can just be discontented and become, you know, dissatisfied. It can even lead you into boredom. And let me tell you something. If you're in a bored place spiritually, the enemy will eat your lunch. He will give you something to keep you not being bored. Another one that always comes to me is unforgiveness. Someone said unforgiveness is like drinking deadly poison and expecting it to kill the other person. You know, it's not. It's going to hurt you first. And you can free yourself and the other person through a simple act of forgiveness. Another thing the Lord spoke to me was rejection, you know. And I'll tell you how the Lord has spoken to us about that. But we've had a lot of rejection. As pastors and leaders, you're going to have a lot of rejection. You know, somebody always doesn't like something, you know, or you failed someone here. And sometimes you really do. And sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with you. It happens to do with their filters and the way they're approaching things. But it doesn't matter. It still hurts the same, right? Some of you have been leaders in your workplace, and you've poured out kindness to people only to be rejected. And it's hard. But all I can tell you is Jesus was rejected more than anybody in the most brutal and cruel way of all. And he did that so that it would be an example for us, and that it would provide a way for us to be able to walk like he walked. So if Jesus was rejected of men, we will be too, okay? Disappointments. Sometimes we have disappointments because we set our own agenda, or we set our own expectations. We don't really seek the Lord about them, and then when they don't happen, we get disappointed. And sometimes we get disappointed at God. And one time the Lord told me, when I was really disappointed and I was telling him about it, he spoke to me. This is what he said to me in my heart. Like, I didn't hear an audible voice. In my heart, I heard him say to me, I didn't sign up for that. And I was like, oh. Okay. And then sometimes disappointments happens from real things, you know, betrayal, someone that may walk away from you, someone that leaves this life what you feel is too soon, you know. But if we don't address disappointments quickly and routinely, regularly, it won't, you know, it just gets bigger, you know. It reminds me, this my friend who's a Christian psychologist, Barbara Adams, she was sharing with our teenagers one time, she had a picture of a heart, and there was a little cut in it. And she talked about how when wounds come or rejection comes or whatever, it makes a little cut in our heart. But she said, if we'll allow the Holy Spirit, he'll come in and irrigate it and clean it out and put a Band-Aid on it if it needs it. But she said, heart wounds that are left untended, what happens to them? They get bigger. They get infected. And infection doesn't stay with just the heart, right? It goes beyond, okay? And it can even set up a deep root of bitterness that's very difficult to uproot. His idea, this guy in this book, his idea was that if we would identify what's discomforting us and deal with that matter of our heart or our flesh, then we'd be able to take the distractions and turn them into a positive. And immediately, the Holy Spirit reminded me of Gideon. You remember when Gideon was in the wine press, pressing out grapes because he couldn't do it where he needed to be doing? Or he was threshing wheat in the wine press because he was hiding from the enemy? And he was in there complaining. He said, where are the miracles of our fathers? Where's all the stuff that God's done in the past? Why is it not happening now? Why are we not being freed from our oppressors? Blah, 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 blah. And the angel of the Lord shows up and tells Gideon, Gideon, go in this your strength. Was his complaining his strength? No, but his discontentment was. And this guy in this book, it was so, I never thought of it this way, but he said all the great inventors were rejected. They were mocked and made fun of. He said all the people who made great discoveries in medicine were rejected. They were initially rejected, right? And he said, but all of them were discontented. And they took their discontentment, and instead of allowing it to harden their hearts and cause them to quit, they decided that they wanted to make a change. They wanted for a change to happen out of their discontentment. Man, this, like I said, this is a secular book, and the Lord was just using it to rock me from the inside. He was just talking about even some of the famous artists, tortured souls. But they would pour out of their own pain and suffering some of the most beautiful works of art we've ever seen, right? They just didn't take the normal path in their reaction to disappointment or discontentment or rejection. They took a different path. Oh, that's bad, but it makes me more determined to make a change. He this is how he described the normal path. He says boredom usually. It starts with boredom. You just get bored with stuff. And the Lord, when I read it, the Lord said to me, delight yourself in the Lord. You won't ever be bored. And then he said, negativity bias. That's a fancy behavioral term for cynicism. Okay, being cynical about everything. You're biased towards the negative instead of being biased towards the positive. Isn't that good? I hope this guy gets saved one day. Or maybe he is. I don't know. But he said, look for the positive. Don't look for the negative. What is God showing you? You guys have heard that story about the two children. They put them in a room separately when a room was full of dung, and they gave them a shovel. And one just gave up and said, this room is full of you know what, and it stinks or whatever. And then the other room, they go in, the little boy's in there. He's digging, 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 digging. And he said, what are you digging for? And he goes, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere, right? So... So it's like, okay, God, what are you trying to show me in this? You know, I know it's negative, but there's got to be a positive to it, because the enemy is a counterfeiter of the good. Okay. So one of the biggest spirit strongholds that we are coming against in this generation is the perverse spirit. The enemy perverts the goodness of God, the gift of God, the presence of God. He perverts sexuality. He perverts prosperity into greed. He's not original. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. So if we encounter situations like this, if we'll look, the Lord will show us. The next thing, my new favorite word. Are you ready for it? It's called rumination. RUMINATION. There's a southern term for it. We call it stewing over something. How many of you ever made a stew? It just cooks until it falls apart, right? You cook it and you cook it and you cook it and you cook it. And, you know, it's rehearsing things over and over again with a negative way, not for a view of revelation. I've shared negative things with friends before that love me, and we've shared things, and God will say, right there, boom, there it is. That's the point. This happens this way for this reason. This is happening this way for this reason. And it takes us to a place of prayer. I'm talking about the stewing over where you can't go to sleep at night. Why did this happen? I don't get it. That's my horrible motto in my life, is I feel like I have to get it. I shared with a class this morning that I was, you know, awarded all kinds of things in my business career for being excellent at critical analysis. If there was a new division to be launched or a big project to be tackled by the executive committee, I was called as a ringer to do critical analysis. That means you can break everything down to all of its little bitty parts. Well, that works great in business, but it is not does not in the kingdom. Okay? Because you can do analysis paralysis until you're sick to death of looking and analyzing. And all you'll leave is brokenhearted, disappointed in yourself, disappointed in others, because what are you doing? You're analyzing the negative instead of looking for the pony. Where's the pony in here? Okay? So rumination, remember that word. I love it. And his last one was hedonic adaptation, hedonism, basically what he's saying. And all that means is they just give up and they just settle for the low life. I don't want to be a heathen or a hedon. I want to live the life that God has for me. And God, what did God tell me about the life he gave me? That he wants it to be abundant. He wants me to prosper and be in good health as my soul prospers. There's nothing in here in God's word that tells me that the life he's given me is to be settled for less than what he paid for. To me, that's taking the grace of God in vain. If he bore stripes on his back for my healing and I don't receive my healing, I'm taking that in vain. I've received his salvation, but I'm not applying the whole breadth of what he did for me in salvation. So if we want to stay hungry before the Lord and we want to stay in pursuit of him, we have to learn how to deal with discomfort. And wherever this guy came from, I appreciate how God used him to speak that to me, because the problem is my phone. Okay. My phone distracts me. Did the phone come and jump in my hand? No. How many of you are uncomfortable waiting? All right. Liar. No. Okay. Thank you for those of you who are honest. Okay. I'll pray for the rest of you. I hate to wait. So what I do is I'll divert myself to something else. People do it. How many of you see people at a stoplight? They get their phones out. You know, they're trying to do something else. And then when it's time to go, they're still working. Okay. It's not the phone's fault. Okay. The diversion comes when we are impatient. And there, you know, we all live busy lives, but God wants to interrupt our busyness. He wants to give us sublime little things in the middle of our mundane lives, okay? And it might be when you're sitting at the stoplight just waiting on him, or looking around and being impressed by the Holy Spirit to pray somebody in the other car. All right, we lose all that when we allow ourselves to divert to a distraction. And I'm really praying about this, because with the offices being in our house and the mission base being in our house, and we do the Bible college training in our house, like every room in my house has work in it and ministry in it. Okay. Rick's even set up his office in our master bedroom suite now. It's like, oh. So, which is great for him. I'm glad that he has that place, but it's like, I don't go into the holy place when he's in there. Okay. Cause he's praying, he's seeking God, whatever. And sometimes I just need to change my clothes. No. So call the ambulance, right? Okay. So, but it's hard when you live in that environment all the time for it not to beckon you, you know? Okay. And Ricky did a thing on Father's Day a couple years ago, and he was talking about things that his dad always says, dadisms. And one of the things that he had in there was, Susan, what is it that I can help you do so you can come and sit down? That was actually on Instagram for the world to see. But that I'm having to learn how to, you know, portion things out and make myself stop. And we really believe that the Lord has really spoken to us this last year. If you have to let some things go, like the trash is sitting out front. It didn't get taken out this week because the janitor's not here. He's being an apostle to the nations. You know, everything in me I thought about it every day. I need to get down to the church and get the trash out. I need to get out. And I was doing other things, and I felt like I was doing what I was supposed to do. And I was like, ooh. So I got down here today and I hauled it all out there. Should the trash be taken out every week at Freedom Gate? Yeah. Okay. Should the pastor have to always do it? No. Okay. So, but that's what the Lord said to me, is like, that's not your shift. That's not your duty to do. But I wanted to leave what I was doing, which was bookkeeping, because I don't like to do it. I thought the trash can be my diversion today. But I'm just using that as an example. Honestly, I'm not rebuking anybody, but I just feel like, except myself, but I feel like sometimes we want to take the route that doesn't cause us the pain. We don't want to deal with discomfort, right? So when I was looking at all this, and he was talking about things that had been invented, and he was talking about art and all that kind of stuff, the Lord said that I really felt like I was typing, and I felt like the Lord was leading me. He said, contemplate this. Some of the greatest revivals in our country and in countries around the world were fueled by hungry people who were discontented, who had been rejected, they had been mocked, and they had been scorned. And they were saying, God, but I know there's more. And it literally birthed revivals. The Argentine revival. There was a prayer group that met for over 50 years that prayed for revival. And Argentina is experiencing the longest sustained revival. I don't know, it's 35 years or something like that. The longest sustained revival of any country that we have on record. Their military leaders have become Christians. All of their government people, the medical professionals, people are getting, nurses and doctors praying for people in the hospitals to be well, and they're getting healed by prayer, not by medicine. I mean, it's crazy what God can do. But there were for 50 years, there were people coming in and out of this prayer group, discontented, saying, God, there's got to be more. Where's that pony in the room? Are y'all going to remember the pony? Okay. So the challenge to us, to me today, is that we have to, first of all, the Lord said this very clearly to me, and I hope it'll apply to some of you, but he told me, you need to be willing to give up getting it. Because that's my little analysis going on. If I could understand the person, if I could understand the situation, I don't get it, Lord. I still don't get it. Why my friend Carolyn went home early to be with the Lord. You know, Rick Rainey challenged me on that. He said, are we mad because she got her reward before we did? I was like, whoa. But, you know, there's some stuff that we just don't get. We'll never get it. I don't understand why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. But the scripture said it rains on the just and the unjust, right? Because we live in a fallen world. This was not God's original intention for us, guys. He wanted us to walk with him in the cool of the day and hear his voice. And when that was lost, he sent Jesus to buy it back for us. But we have to be willing to avoid the trap of having to get it. Because if we are focused on trying to get it and understand it, we're trying to bring something down to our level of understanding, not God's level of understanding. Never will we be there except we be reunited with him in heaven. So the other thing the Lord told me, he said, we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. We have to make a conscious effort. We don't get happy when something good happens. Delighting yourself in the Lord means that he's my first priority, and he's the one who brings me joy. Whether I'm happy about the circumstances or not, he can give us joy, right? The next thing he spoke to me as a challenge to us is to forgive. Now, these are things that the Lord showed me we need to do in order to keep our hearts fallow ground broken up, okay? Sustaining our time of fasting. The fourth thing was to believe the best in people. And let me tell you something. Sometimes that means what you physically and mentally have to do. You have to separate the person from their bad behavior. You have to separate the person from their hateful words. And you have to see them as someone that Christ died for. I saw an interview with Bill Johnson here's my Bill Johnson quote, Daniel. I saw an interview, my Bill Johnson story with him, and they were actually talking with his kids, and they said, growing up with Bill and Benny Johnson, what were the, you know, some of the most important things that you learned? And one of their kids, I don't remember if it was Brian or Eric, or if it was the daughter, but they said, well, my dad has a forgiveness wall. Nobody knew about this. He's had it for years. And he said, every time someone mocks him, calls him of the devil, says all kind of nasty things about them. One of their worship leaders is actually running for Congress right now, and it has brought a firestorm on the church. They've been called a cult and everything else. They said he takes and puts their name on a wall, and he goes in that room every day, and he blesses all those names on the wall. And he causes, he said, God, he doesn't pray about the offense. He doesn't pray about what they said. He prays a blessing over them, and that God would prosper their ministry, and that he would prosper their families, and he would call, the Lord would bring health to them and restoration to them. I need one of those rooms. Amen. But what he's doing is he's separating the bad behavior from the person. When Jesus hung on the cross, he saw all of our bad behavior. He saw all of our sickness, our disease, and our sin, right? When he's hanging up there, he could have come down here. You remember the old song, you could have called 10,000 angels, you know, but you didn't. You stayed on the cross. And a pastor friend of ours that's in Indiana told me, he said, the Lord showed me one day that he looked into today in my sin and my wickedness, and he said, Father, I'll hang up here for that. I'll pay for that. I'll redeem that. He was separating my sin and my behavior from the person that God created me to be. What a savior. What a savior. So I think as we stay hungry for the Lord and we want to stay in this atmosphere of awe and wonder and hearing the Lord, I think these are practical things that we can do. And that, but here's the thing, guys. It's not about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe on us. And he will literally, as Melody said in class today, give us the grace to do stuff we are totally incapable of doing on our own. So as we think about the things that dominate our time and the distractions, let's just ask God, would you really show me what I'm dealing here with? What's bugging me? What's my discomfort? What am I uncomfortable with that it's easier for me to eat that box of Thin Mints? Which don't work, by the way. That's a Pastor Rick quote. Okay. Let's do what some of the Bible heroes did, what great innovators have done, what great artists have done, and let's take our discomfort and instead of assuaging it or comforting ourselves with a distraction, let's ask God, make me hungry to be hungry. Make me so hungry that I want to make a change, that I want to trust you for a change in my city. I am mad about this sickness. They've had to close schools down to get rid of this stupid junk that's going on right now. And for some people, it's gone into pneumonia and all kinds of other things. You know, we're the people of God. And if Jesus has authority to tell the storms to quit, we can stop viruses. We need to take authority as believers and say, no, not on our watch. Leave our kids alone. You know, I want to be like the people that they approach their discomfort, not with disdain or contempt. They actually approached it with curiosity. Okay, Lord, I know this is not of you. I know the enemy's MO, it's to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So what's wrong with this situation? God, we have the Holy Spirit. The creator of the universe literally lives inside of us. He can show us stuff. Just like he showed people, you know, how to create the light bulb. Whether they believe in God or not, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, right, of lights. So I believe those things come from. We ought to be able, more than any other people on the earth, to be able to tap into the creativity of God, the ingenuity of God. Right? The compassion of God to drive us to want to make a change. If we approach the Lord with meekness and humility and curiosity and asking the Lord, if you want to use me to make this better, show me how. Do you think he'll say no? No, he won't say no. So, because you know what happens when we turn a negative into a positive, who gets the glory? The Lord gets the glory, right? So today, let's repent of allowing distractions to keep us away from, quit being mad at your phone, okay? Be mad at your hand that's attached to your heart. and let's ask the Lord to make us indistractable. That's your new word for the week, that and rumination. Don't you love rumination? Okay. And if we struggle with being hungry, we can just pray, Lord, make me hungry to be hungry. And he will, because he wants you to be hungry. And I want to just us get a vision of daily going and looking for those dirt clods in our hearts. before we pray, before we go before the Father, let's ask him, Lord, today, and when I come into my prayer time with you and I start this beautiful new day that you've given me, would you show me anything that's going to keep me from receiving the seed of your word and the rain of your spirit so that I can break it up and I can repent of it? Let's ask the Lord to do that. And let's allow these past few weeks of seeking the Lord together to be a platform for our continued pursuit as a body. God showed us some cool stuff. Mostly he showed us our hearts and he showed us his presence. And he doesn't want us to say, okay, this season of fasting is over and now we can go back to doing all the same stuff we were doing before. But we can say, okay, this is the platform that we're going to build the next thing on that you want to do in us as individuals and as families and as a fellowship, as a church. Amen. I believe, as we saw yesterday in Brazil, that God wants to pour out his spirit more than ever. We know from the word that in the last days, the dark will get darker and the light will get lighter. The way that God gives us influence to shine our light is by giving us a lampstand. And there are abandoned lampstands all over the world. There are abandoned lampstands in this city. People who got tired walked away. They couldn't do it anymore. God's lampstand of influence is still there. It just needs a light. And God wants it to be us. And the light gets brighter and brighter as we spend more time in his presence and we look more like him. Because he is the light, the light, the light. Amen. Today, I just want to pray over you. I don't know how I'm doing on time. I just want to pray over us today. And I'm just... You know, if the Lord shows you anything else about any of this or the Lord speaks to your heart, if you're in the Facebook group, please leave a comment so the rest of us can hear it. And or if you want to share it with us, we can share it with people, too. But I know that there's been many times I've done a fast. And then when it was over, it was over. I don't want this to be over. God's doing a new thing in us. And this seed of his word is a planting. It's a new planting that he was wanting to do with us. And remember this, the seed stays underground for a long time. It dies. But when it comes back to life, it starts establishing roots first. And that's what we're doing when we submit ourselves to the Lord, right? We're establishing ourselves in him instead of just our own selfish flesh, right? Would you stand and just hold your hands in front of you like you're receiving a gift and I want to pray over you? Is there any of our other leaders that have anything you want to add or any... Buddy. Father, I thank you today that as we came into the year 2020, you told us that you wanted to give us clarity, you wanted to give us vision, that you wanted us to be whole in our hearts and in our bodies, and Father, that you wanted to do a new work with this people, this remnant. Father, with the influence that you've given this house to the nations, Father. And Lord, we repent. When we pick up a distraction rather than turning to you to see what you want to say to us. For not staying faithful to be in the word. Father, for times when we've let our love for each other go cold. Father, when we've not been faithful to pray or to be in the word or to look at our coworkers who drive us absolutely insane as the person that you died for. Forgive us, Jesus. And Father, today we just look into our field, the field of our heart, the soil of our heart, and we ask, Father, that you give us the courage and the bravery to break up the dirt clods. Father, help us to understand the word of your messenger who came and told Gideon, go in this your strength, your discontentment, and turn it into something beautiful, something creative, something that will last into eternity, not a simple sucking of the thumb and pouting because we didn't get our way. Forgive us, Father, for being gray-headed babies in the house of God. Lord, I just bless this people today, all those who are here, all those who are traveling, who are ministering out, all of those, Father, in our house who are sick, we stand and declare, Lord, you are good. If we know nothing else, we know that you are good and that your love and your heart towards us today is full and that you are leaning over the banister rail of heaven waiting for us to long for you like you're longing for us. keep us in a place, Lord, where we can always receive the seed of your word and the rain of your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.